You have your Bibles this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. We are talking about Valentine's Day, the love chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this famous passage in your word dealing with love and the qualifications and the characteristics of it. And Lord, we'll be talking about the home today and what it should be made up of and what a model home would look like. And God, I pray that love would be in our homes. And the things that we talk about this morning, I pray that we would consider of whether we are examples of exactly what your word says that we should be. So help us to accomplish those things this morning as we magnify homes and marriages and couples. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we talked about marriage. David Jeremiah had some statistics that he got from the Pew Research Foundation. Only 36% of 18 to 29-year-olds believe it is very important to be married. Only 36% of 18 to 29-year-olds feels very important to be married. Only 48% of adults are married, a 34% decline since 1960. Marriage is becoming obsolete in America. Marriage needs to be modeled, magnified, and multiplied, as we talked about last Sundays. And, of course, families are a foundation of society. In this day of dysfunctional homes, I think we need to establish what a model home would look like. If we're going to model homes, then someone would say, "Preacher, what is it that my home's supposed to look like if people are supposed to be attracted to that?" And I think that's a reasonable thing for us to take a look at. If you want to purchase a house, I know some of you are looking for a home, and if you want to purchase one, then maybe you're thinking about buying an existing home or having one built for you, and there's a process that you go through that. You could get a realtor, and they'll walk you through home after home after home that's available, or you could talk to a builder that's in the process of building homes, and he can show you his book of homes that he has built. Or maybe he's even got a model home. And being in the heating business, we heat some model homes. And you walk in, and obviously they're trying to put their best foot forward of all the quality of it is that they have to offer. And I'm thinking of a particular home that's a model home now. As you walk in, and it's got an open cathedral ceiling and an oak staircase going up to the second floor and this grand entrance with a chandelier. And of course, you walk into that, and that's impressive. We tried somewhat to have an impressive entrance to our church when we built this auditorium. You come in, and we tried to have the floor and everything about it be welcoming, and we were looking for somewhat of a awe-inspiring look as you walked into God's house. This is God's house. And we wanted, though we don't have endless resources, we want it to be the best that we could possibly make it, because we're representing God Almighty, and He deserves our best. So having said that, you know, you certainly, if you talk to the builder's going to show you his floor plans. He's going to show you the floor coverings that he offers. It always bothered me. I was working for a builder years ago, and, you know, as an installer, I want the heating system to look the best. And we can show you pictures of heating systems that we've done. And I can tell right now that you're totally unimpressed. But for me, I mean, we want people to walk into the boiler room and say, wow, you know. Nobody does that. And the builder said, you know, does it stand? Nobody cares about the furnace. Huh? What do you mean they don't care? It's like buying a car and not popping the hood to me. I don't care. Everybody else is, my wife's looking at the upholstery and the seats. I want to see under the hood. Pop the hood. Let me see that thing. There's something for a guy when you're looking at the motors. This is good stuff, you know. These are things that I care about. I can tell you don't. I'm just looking at you. Move on, Stan. But there are things that you ought to be interested in. Well, if we could pop the hood in your life, if we could have a model showroom of what a marriage and a home and a family looks like, I think there's some things that we ought to be looking for in that process. Let me tell you something. Before I go too far, people will let you down. Now, it doesn't have to be that way, but it's human nature. People will let you down. So be careful who you get your eyes on. But having said that, 19 times in the New Testament, the words follow me are used. And those words follow me are taken with the idea of to show you the way. Follow me, I can show you the way. Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. He was not afraid to say, follow me, I can show you the way because I'm following Christ. Now, let me tell you, it scares me when I say to you folks, as the pastor of this church, whether you like it or not, if you follow sports at all, which some of you do, some of you don't, Charles Barkley is a former NBA player, and he is a guy that will say, don't follow me. I don't want to be your role model, but you can't help it. If you are in the public eye, you are a role model. People will watch you. Christian, you are in the public eye. If you say you are a Christian, people are going to follow you. They're going to watch you. They're going to expect certain things from you. That's the cross you bear as a Christian. I have no problem with that. Having said that, I recognize that just as people followed Paul, there are people that follow Stan. I wish you wouldn't, but I recognize it happens. I will let you down. I will. It's human nature. I'm not perfect. I will disappoint you. But I'll tell you what, there is someone you can follow, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he will not disappoint you. Having said that, you just about have to watch some people to get some ideas of how to do things. You have to look at other homes. You have to look at other families. That's all there is. That's all we have, folks. We've got God's Word. We've got other Christians living it. And I'm hoping we can find a number of people, the term for today's day and age is mentors, that you can watch and follow and model what they do. And for the most part, until they let you down, and they will, hopefully it's just a little bit of blip on their radar, but nobody's perfect. But you ought to be able to follow them. We have law enforcement people here. You ought to be able to follow what they do and learn from them. We have married people here. You ought to be able to follow what they do and learn from them. Good or bad, you ought to learn from them. And so, what are we modeling? And I'm taking our passage this morning from 1 Corinthians 13. In the last verse in 1 Corinthians 13, it's verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I think the home ought to model those three things, faith, hope, charity. Verse 13, when you walk into a home, I would hope you would see those things going on. So we're going to take those three words this morning. Faith is someone to believe in. Hope is someone to look forward with. And love is someone to hold on to. Faith, hope, charity. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Someone said faith can be an acronym, forsaking all, I trust him. A definition of faith is, in the religious or the biblical sense, is a belief or trust in God. In a human equation, it's complete confidence in, or especially in someone or something open to question. For instance, if you look at someone, you're meeting someone for the first time, and let's say there's Jeff McLeod. Do you know Jeff McLeod? No, I've never met him. So maybe I'd ask James, do you know Jeff McLeod? Yeah. Is he trustworthy? Is he okay? We start asking other people what they think of him. And based on what they've seen, we'd find out whether Jeff McLeod is trustworthy or not, whether we can put some faith in him or not. Belief, especially in someone or someone, every one of us are open to question. So we are either living a life that exemplifies someone you can trust, or we are not. Obviously, a common sense of the word for faith today would be trust. Do you trust that boy with your daughter? That would be a question we would ask if you have someone of dating age. The opposite of faith is doubt. Lack of trust, questioning, reserving, holding back total commitment for fear of being hurt or taken advantage of. So how do you come to believe in something or someone? How do you come to believe in something or someone? Number one, faith is chosen. Look at something. I'm going to give you three things very quickly. I'm not a PowerPoint guy, but this is a message I probably should have had up on a PowerPoint. But faith is chosen. It has been demonstrated to be true of what I put my faith in. It has been demonstrated to be true. Actions have supported my belief. And time has passed to a point that it seems to be real. So let me illustrate it to you like this, and I've been thinking about this, and you may not go along with this, and this illustration is not a perfect illustration, but what we put our faith in is almost like an investment, okay? It's faith could be seen as money, and I'm not a broker, and I'm not making recommendations this morning, but for instance, many people invest in Wall Street. Why? They've put their money there. By the same token, they've put their faith there that someone is promising a return and it will be worth their while to put their money or their faith into it. Does that make sense? Okay? So faith can be seen like money, although they're not connected, but really that's how we handle money, is we are spending things on something that we think is worthwhile and we're going to get a return on. Faith is the same way. I choose to believe in something that will be worthwhile and it's not going to let me down. Can be different things. I'll give you some, for instance, okay, so it's been demonstrated to be true. Actions have supported my belief and time has pointed out that it seems to be real. That's what I choose to put my faith in. So let's with that equation, let's try some things. For instance, let's make a statement. The Bible is God's word. Okay, I'm making that statement as a statement of faith. Number one, it is demonstrated to be true. The Bible is God's word right here. I hold in my hand a King James Version Bible. It's approaching, this Bible isn't very old, but the finished work of what you and I believe in is approaching 2,000 years old now. Skeptics have tried to knock it down. People have tried to say that it's wrong. All of the things that have been said about the Bible, archaeologists have said there are certain stories in it that just couldn't be true. But as time goes on, we dig up different things, we find certain things out, and it's like, oh my goodness, I didn't know. You know what? I guess that was right. Time has proven that God's word is true. Can we agree with that? So, all right. So the next thing is actions have supported my belief that God's word is true. You follow God's word. You apply it to your life. You trust Christ as your Savior. You ask Him to forgive your sins. You model your behavior after what the book says. Love one another. All of the things that we believe this book says, the Ten Commandments, and obviously we could take hours and hours and hours talking about the teachings of God's Word, but I'll tell you, time has proven that if you follow God's Word and you hold it to be true, it cannot be argued that we have a better quality of life than those who do not. I'm not making this up. Anybody can study. A lost person could say, I'm just going to follow the teachings of the Bible. Whether they accept Christ or not, moral living is more rewarding than immoral living. That's God's word. So, number one, I've decided to put my faith in God's word. All right? It's demonstrated to be true. Actions have supported my belief. And time has passed to a point that it seems to be real. And for me, you know what? I have yet to see where it's not worth it to follow God's word. And we've talked about it week after week after week, but I'll tell you what, there's no downside to being a Christian. You can't go wrong. I'll tell you what, you can go wrong by trying not to be or going for what the world has to offer because it's a big lie. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, but the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You can follow the thief all you want, but he's going to take something from you. Jesus gives to you eternal life. I've just found that believing God's word, so I've illustrated to you that I have chosen to put my faith in God's word. And I've said in the past, Satan's fine with you believing in God. Go right ahead. He just doesn't want you to know the God of the Bible. He does not want you to know God's word. Follow God all you want to, and whatever twisted idea that you can make up of God, he's perfectly fine with. But if you want to follow God according to God's word, Satan's not for that. See, there's a big difference. So, we've made a statement. The Bible is God's word. Okay, let's apply it to another standard. That family loves one another. Let's just make that statement. Let's pick a family. Let's say John and Linda Wilbur. Okay, they're sitting back there. Everybody knows who they are. So, let's see. Has that been demonstrated to be true? For the most part, it seems like John and Linda love each other. You know, they seem to get along. They got a couple of boys, loving family. That seems okay. Actions have supported the belief. You can judge whether that's true or not. Time has passed to a point where it seems real. You see how I'm taking those three principles and over a period of time. On the other hand, every now and then you meet someone that you think is okay, but in a very short period of time you can realize, no, everything's not okay there. Who we choose to put our faith in makes a big difference. Who we're going to invest in makes a big difference on how our outlook in life is going to be. Mark 9. Well, don't lose your place in 1 Corinthians 13, although you've got the verse. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We're not talking about love this morning. We will in the future, but we're not going to have time to get there this morning. But I want you to look at a passage in Mark chapter 9. There's a great story here. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 14. Obviously more of a teaching message this morning than a preaching message. Mark 9:14. That's on page 1057 if you're using a pew Bible. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, the scribes questioning them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him and saluted. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So here we've got an individual that's demon-possessed. We won't take time to read the whole story this morning. They take him. Jesus wasn't there. But they took him to his disciples who Jesus had empowered to go out and minister, cast out devils, all of those things. And they had been doing those things and had some success at it. But they ran into this one particular individual who had this deaf and dumb spirit who would so traumatize this young man that he'd throw him down and he'd beat him and he'd foam at the mouth. And if you and I saw him, we wouldn't know what to think. And they knew he was demon-possessed, and so the disciples came up, and they tried to pray for him. They tried to cast, and they could not. And so a crowd had gathered around, and Jesus walks up on the scene, and he realizes that there's a problem here. And, of course, you know what? You and I, read between the lines, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He was God. You know, he had kind of an inside scoop on the whole thing. But he walked up finding out the whole equation, knowing what he's getting into. And so he talks to the dad of the son. And this is an incredible thing. In verse 23, "And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If you just have faith. Now, this can be mistreated. Don't take this statement too far. And I'll explain it to you. Verse 24, "And straightway the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Here's the deal. God gives us a certain amount of faith, and we desire to see things happen, but doubt creeps in. Everybody has doubt. Everybody. The only one that doesn't have doubt is Jesus in the equation. Obviously, the disciples did. Everybody has doubt. Now, Jesus went on to later, and we won't get into it, but he said, the disciples said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, hey, you don't get rid of this one, but by prayer and fasting. There's a level of life that you can live that God grants more power to than those that don't do that. Now, that's another conversation altogether, but the disciples were not there in their life where they had the power of God with God to do that yet or not. But the dad's saying, Lord, I want whatever it is you have to offer, and I want to believe, but I'm not going to lie to you. I don't have 100% faith. Will you help me with what I can't believe? Boy, there's nothing wrong with that prayer, folks. Whenever there's trouble in your life and you're trying to believe God and you're trying to trust him and you're wondering if it's going to come together, but you don't really know and you're afraid that you don't have faith enough, don't you be afraid to say to the Lord, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Help me with what I haven't got yet. And he loves that. And he honored the prayer of this dad and he cast that demon out. And obviously, faith was honored. Faith's a powerful thing. Faith is practiced. Every day you exercise what you believe in. Kevin Grant said in the message here when he was preaching, when we had Kevin Grant Sunday, you cannot not witness, okay? You cannot not witness. I don't care who you are a witness. You are a walking, talking witness of what Christ has done in your life. Either it's good or it's bad, but you are a witness. Now I want to say this, you cannot not exercise faith. Did you hear me? You cannot not exercise faith. Every one of us are exercising faith in something. Doesn't matter what it is. Here's a statement. Ford makes the most dependable vehicles. What? Come on. This is a Baptist church. All Baptists drive... I've walked driving a Ford. I've walked driving a Chevrolet. I've walked driving a Dodge. There is no vehicle that has not let me down, okay? Let me tell you that. You can say, well, maybe you should buy better vehicles. Whatever. I'm just telling you. You can put your trust in the wrong thing, but you know what? We're all putting our faith in something. We are. Let me encourage you to put your faith in something that will not let you down. Now, here's the deal. I made the statement last week, and I meant it at the time, but I have reconsidered it, and it's on the service. Emily's loading it onto the website. I hate hearing me preach. You folks are wonderful. I don't understand why you put it up with every Sunday, but I hear my voice, and I have to leave the room. I can't listen to me preach, okay? But having said that, I'm listening to myself go on and say, I said this, God has never disappointed me. I was wrong. I'm taking that statement back. God has disappointed me. That doesn't mean he's not God. See, because one of the things in life where Christians become disillusioned, and I'm just being totally transparent with you folks, misplaced expectations in certain things. For instance, I've bought vehicles before that I thought, wow, this is the greatest thing I've ever had. Every new truck I buy, it seems like, how can they get any better? But they do, because they're holding back, wanting you to want more, so that the next model coming out, that's a different story altogether. But you look at that and you think, wow, this is great, only to find you need a new motor in the thing, or whatever. Misplay. I had my faith in this thing. I invested in this thing. I put my money in this thing. And now I'm walking, or I'm paying thousands of dollars to get fixed what I thought I would never have to fix. Now, that's just a vehicle. I'm the pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church, largest Baptist church in Exeter, Maine. We're big news. Okay? Now, obviously, there's only one Baptist church, and I'm not saying that for your benefit. I'm saying that for the folks that may be listening that don't know the story. But I'm Stan Griffin. I live a fairly clean life. I've got a good wife and kids. And I tithe. I mean, why? Of course God's going to honor what I do. I put my faith in Him. But I'll tell you what, there's been times in my life, February's a bad month for me. It is. 2001, February 14th, I'm in Mexico, trying to keep my wife from dying. And I was disappointed. You're begging God. I've got faith in you. Can't you do this? And I'm telling you, do not become disillusioned. I had misplaced expectations in what God was going to do, but God is never wrong. And you've got to understand, faith in God is not faith misplaced. Faith in man absolutely can be. But when you decide that you're going to follow God Almighty, you decide that you're going to follow His plan regardless of the outcome, because He doesn't promise you a rose garden on this side of eternity. He promises you that you will get what's coming to you on the other side of eternity when it really matters, because this life, and you can go on a YouTube video, and I've referenced it in the past, and there's this pastor on a stage in a contemporary church that he's got this rope, and it goes on forever, and he's hanging on to a piece at the end of it that's about this long, that's black, and he's saying, this is your life right here, and the rest of the rope is eternity. And you and I get so caught up, and we put all our emotion and all our investment and all our money into this right here, and God Almighty's looking up from His vantage view where He can see it all, and He's saying, Stan, don't get all caught up in this little part of the rope. It's not that big a deal. The big deal is what happens when we leave here. Invest in God. Invest in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. But He doesn't promise you it's going to go like you think it will. That's not the case. What He promises you is forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a home in heaven, and a rough time here on earth. And for all of that name it, claim it Pentecostal crowd that wants to tell you all you got to do is believe and everything will be okay, that is a lie. That is wrong. Everything won't be okay here. Far as I know, we're all going to die. Oh boy, isn't this a great Valentine message? Oh, I want to sit closer to my wife now. This is so romantic. No, that's not what this life is. But I'm telling you, the model home, when you're looking for the model home, you know who the best builder is you can hire? It's not, no offense to DP Porter Contractors or Libby Brothers Incorporated or whatever the names of the builders are out there. The best builder you can hire is Jesus Christ. He's the master builder. And when He wants to show you the model home, you know what? There's going to be some rough spots in the floor. There's going to be a heating system that sometimes looks like it needs to be replaced. There's going to be some things that look like they need work. But the key is, He's the one on the inside. You want a home that Jesus is in it. When you walk into a model home and you're looking for it, you know what? You ought to be able to walk into a home, walk into a house, I should say, and be able to tell that it's a home. And by the attitude of those in there, you can tell whether there's chaos or whether there's communion.
whether it's wonderful or whether it's woeful, because Christ is there. Faith, hope, and love. Obviously, we've got a couple other points to this, and we're out of time. But let me tell you something. Let me encourage you. If faith is like money, invest in the things that God has for you. Marriage, home, family. Don't let Satan tell you, oh, if you get into that crowd, you're just going to give up all your fun. Listen, the greatest peace, happiness, joy, contentment, fruits of the Spirit, all of those things, only God can supply those things. I have chosen to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I've been disappointed at times. But I would rather be disappointed, and you can say, boy, Stan, you're not going to get anybody with this message. I'd rather be disappointed living with Christ than trying to find satisfaction from the world that will never happen. So, if I get to live 365 days, and only 364 of them were good, that's a pretty good deal, folks. Or you can try to live 365 days out in the world. And let me tell you something, that percentage isn't even close. Heavenly Father, I hope what I've said has made sense today. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And obviously we know that it's our love for you that holds things together. We know that it's our love for you that when faith seems to be misplaced or when hope is lost, we'll talk about next week. It's our love for you that just keeps us going. I believe that's why you said that is the most important part. God, I pray that we'd have love for one another this morning. And Lord, it's a choice. It's a choice that we make today. It's a choice that maybe we made yesterday. It's a choice that we'll make again tomorrow. I choose to follow Jesus Christ. I choose to love my wife. I choose to love my kids. I choose to have faith in them, that there's no one else I'd want to be with. Lord, thank you for all that we have from your word. It's a book that is not wrong. Thank you for our church. Thank you for Christian families. Thank you for Christian homes. Lord, people will let us down. But I'd rather be around Christians. I'd rather be around people that have thrown their hat in the ring with you. We're not perfect. God, you've given us some good people here, and I'm so glad I get to see them every week. Lord, I don't know what kind of invitation to give. I don't know what to say. This life's not easy. There are people here that are hurting. Perhaps they think this morning you have let them down. We know you have not. I pray that on February 14th, for those that have lost loved ones, I think of my sister-in-law, Renee. God, I pray you'd be with her. For Mary Bowden, here this morning, celebrating her birthday. Her husband's with you. God, I pray you'd be with her. God, you are so worthy of our praise, our honor, our adoration. You've not done anything wrong. It's a sinful world. We're looking forward to seeing you. Lord, if there is anyone here, or a number of people here that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, I pray they'd put their faith in you. We'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Whatever you want to accomplish, use it, please. In Jesus' name.